Years ago, I read an article suggesting that it was a good thing that Jack died at the end of the movie Titanic. Well, not exactly, but it argued that Jack and Rose had no chance as a couple. Jack was impulsive, impetuous, reckless, and just a bit selfish. Those made him fun as a boyfriend on the cruise, but those are not the traits that make for successful marriage. And then Rose had commitment issues. Remember, she was engaged to another guy when she met Jack. The theme song of the movie suggested My Heart Will Go On, but not very likely. Too many marriages today end up like the Titanic, huge disasters. There are many reasons for that, and I'm not going to pretend to know them all or go into them all, but I think one reason is that we have a huge misunderstanding when it comes to love. We see love primarily as a feeling. Our love songs teach us that. Hollywood teaches us that. Romantic novels teach us that. It's a feeling that inexplicably comes and then sometimes just as quickly goes. Think about some of the old love songs. Barry Manilow had a song, Trying to Get the Feeling Again. I looked high, low, everywhere I possibly can, but there's no trying to get the feeling again. It's like he's lost his keys and he's looking around under the couch trying to find the lost feelings. Elton John's theme song to Lion King, Can't You Feel the Love Tonight? Well, yeah, some nights, but what about the nights when you can't feel the love? Michael Jackson sang The Way You Make Me Feel. Well, sometimes the way you make me feel is frustrated or angry, or if that's what love is, then it's not very dependable. Kanye West has a song, Feel the Love. I'm not sure what Kanye is saying in that song. I'm not sure Kanye knows what he's saying. Then there's Elvis's song, I Can't Help Falling in Love with You. We used that song in our wedding. Of course, we couldn't have Elvis in our wedding because the church wouldn't allow instruments, so we had a cappella male quartet singing it. Fortunately, Lynn and I were in the back part of the building where we didn't have to hear it. But really, I can't help falling in love? That means I can't help falling out of love. So we're back to looking under the furniture, trying to find the feeling again. Here's a factoid for you. The divorce rate for arranged marriages, even in countries, developed countries like Japan and India and others, is about 4%. Compared to 40% divorce rate in our own culture. Now, there's a lot of differences for that, primarily the differences in culture and expectations. But one big reason is that in many arranged marriages, there is a lot of family involvement. The marriage is seen almost like a contract between two families. There's a decision and there's commitment. Love very often follows, but it's not a marriage based on love. It's a marriage based on a commitment to the marriage. So maybe the song that we need to be singing is not the love songs I mentioned earlier, but maybe Tina Turner. What's love got to do with it? We continue our series, God at Home, by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Last week, we started looking at the part that had to do with wives. Today, we're going to see the part that has to do with husbands. But first, a review. The context of this section on marriage is verse 21 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The submission that he's going to be talking about is going to go both ways. It's a mutual submission, and we do it because of our commitment to Christ Jesus. We first submit to him and then to one another. Wives are told that they are to submit to their husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, he says in verse 22. But again, this submission is controlled by the overall command to submit to one another. In fact, the verb in verse 22 isn't even there in the original. It's supplied from verse 21. Wives, submit to your husbands, yes, but only as you are submitting to one another. Secondly, we suggested that the mutual submission is in a context where the command is to be filled with the Spirit, verse 18 of chapter 5. Don't get drunk on wine, that leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit he says. And then he defines what that means with a series of participles that follow. We show that we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit as we are speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart. So worship is one way that we do it. The fourth participle, speaking to one another, singing and making music. Those three of the participles. The fourth one is giving thanks to God, our attitude of thanksgiving to God. And then finally, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We show that we are being filled with the Spirit, verse 18. One way is by our willingness to submit to one another. We suggested further that the power struggle that exists in many marriages goes back to the fall of man and is a result of human sin. God told Eve in Genesis 3, verse 16, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." I wonder how many times that Adam, as he was fighting the weeds in the garden, remembered back fondly to the days of Eden when all he had to do was pull the fruit off the tree and eat. But I think just as surely from this verse, there were days, a lot of days, maybe every day, that Eve looked back to the close relationship that she had with her husband in Eden. Her desire would be for her husband, God said, but he will rule over you. Rather than that close relationship, what she got was rule. What she got was domination. Now, remember, this is descriptive, not proscriptive. God is not commanding the husband to rule over his wife. He's just saying that's the way it is. He told Adam that he's going to earn his food by the sweat of his brow. Well, what if you work in a job where you don't sweat? You know, air-conditioned office, so are you violating God's command? He said that women would have increased pain in childbearing. So if you ask for an epidural, does that mean you're violating God's command? No, these are the results of the fall. God is describing what will be, and what will be is this power struggle that exists in many marriages. Okay, that's the end of the review. So what we're looking forward to is finding out, okay, what about husbands? We talk about wives. What about husbands? Well, first, husbands are commanded. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, it's a command. It's in the same language as be filled with the Spirit. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. I remember when I was a kid, I hated okra, and now I just simply detest it. But you know, we would have okra, and I would be encouraged by my dad to eat it. I said, "I don't like it." And he said, "Well, you're going to eat it." And I said, "Well, I don't like it." And he would say, "You're going to eat it, and you're going to like it." Well, you can't do that. He could and did make me eat it, and I could even try to put a smile on my face while I was choking the stuff down. But you can't command a feeling. You can command somebody to act like they're having a feeling, but you can't command a feeling. But he does command love. This illustrates again that love is not an emotion. It's not a mysterious feeling that comes over you. You don't command feelings. You command commitments. You command actions. Many breakups are prefaced with the, "Honey, I just don't love you anymore." Which, you know, sounds like a country song. I heard somebody say the other day that it's only a matter of time with all the self-driving cars that are coming out on the market that there's going to be a country song about the guy whose truck left him. Well, Paul would respond to the husband that says, "But honey, I don't love you anymore," by saying, "Well, that's okay. Repent. It's a command. Husbands are commanded to love your wives." In fact, Paul doesn't just say jump. He tells us how high, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands are to sacrifice for wives as Christ did for the church. The cross is at the center of our marriages, just as it's at the center of our faith. We are to be crucified with Christ. And that changes every relationship we have. Being crucified with Christ means that we are crucified for one another. And so we husbands are to love as Christ loved and gave himself up. And not only that, Paul continues, to make her holy, cleansing her with washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blame. Christ doesn't just die for the church. He dies to meet every need the church has. Every spiritual blessing is available to us in Christ Jesus, right? So he makes us holy. He cleanses us. He presents him to us. Husbands are to love our wives that way, where we are to do our best to love her in a way that meets her every need, just like Christ does for the church. Third, so Paul then goes on to refer to this really obscure Jesus text that I'm sure won't sound familiar at all. Verse 28, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. Does that sound mildly like love your neighbor as yourself? Except it's so much harder, because your neighbor, you can go inside and be done with them. But your wife, that relationship is so ongoing. Husbands are to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, Paul says, but they feed and care for their body. We are to have a love for our wives that's not just sacrificial, but seeks to meet her needs, and is so all-encompassing that it's as if the two become one. And that is what Paul does, is quote the Moses' comment after the very first marriage, a quotation that we remember that Jesus himself quoted. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, verse 31, and the two will become one flesh. Now, when Jesus quoted that passage, he's talking about, since it's God who joins, man shouldn't separate. You know, it's about divorce. That's the question that Jesus was asked. But here, Paul's not making that point. He's making the point about our love should be so all-encompassing for our wife. It reinforces that when I love my wife, I love myself. That love is so over all-encompassing that it's like we become one person, because in fact, in Christ Jesus, we become one person. Now, it's interesting the way that Paul ends this, verses 32 and 33. It's a profound mystery that the way that he ends this, and he ends it. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must also respect her husband. Okay, so why does he end that? Well, marriage is a profound mystery. You know, I've been married for almost 42 years, and it's a profound mystery that I'm not any better at it than I am sometimes. But the idea about, we're going to talk tonight in our small group about that husbands are to live with their wives with either being considered or with consideration or with knowledge. We're supposed to come to know our wives so that we can meet her needs. And my wife is a mystery much of the time. When I think I've got her figured out, I don't, which is kind of interesting. So it is a profound mystery. It's the writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs 30, verse 18, says, there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the sky, flight has always fascinated people. The way of a snake on the rock, he just appears out of nowhere. The way of a ship on the high seas, the Hebrews were not a seafaring people. They tended, when they took ships, to stay very close to land, but to take a ship straight across the high seas, that was mysterious. And, he says, the way of a man with a young woman. So this idea of interpersonal relationships, the two becoming one, is a profound mystery. But he says it's a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. But in the context of this household code that we've been looking at, he's not talking about Christ and the church. He's talking about marriage, and he's using Christ and the church as his example that he keeps coming back to. He starts it by saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he tells wives to love your husbands like Christ loved the church. And then he tells his the husbands to love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. So wives are to submit like Christ. Husbands are to love like Christ. So there's this intertwining. And so what I think he's saying, this is a profound mystery, but hey, I'm comparing it to Christ in the church. Yeah, I mean, you don't understand everything about Christ in the church, right? So some things about sanctification and justification and what the atonement meant and all of that's a profound mystery. Well, so is marriage. So don't think you're going to figure all of this out. Okay, we've come to the end. And so the question is, which one has the harder deal? Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit, that's even jarring to our modern ears. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Okay, so what is harder? Is it harder to submit or is it harder to love like Christ? Well, if we haven't gotten the idea by now that those are exactly the same thing, then we've missed the point. If a wife is submitting to her husband, but at the same time he is loving her as himself, and even more so, even he's loving her as Christ loves the church, that is a mutual submission. They're both submitting to one another. It is the same thing. There's no power struggle if the two are becoming one. And that's Paul's point here. Maybe the most profound mystery is how this beautiful text has become a club. How many men have pointed to this text as their power text? The Bible says, I'm the head of the house, and what I say goes. How many women feel guilty for having their own mind and speaking their own mind and finding it difficult to give in to their husband every time? How many arguments are settled? Well, Paul says, you got to submit, so you got to. We're going to do it my way. You know, I said to the small group last week, it's just as biblical when the husband says, yeah, I'm the head of the house, you got to submit. It's just as biblical for the wife to say, yeah, and Paul says, you got to drop dead, because he does. This text isn't about who gets to be boss, who gets to have their way. It's not about winning. It's about dying and submitting to one another. When husband and wife fight over anything, when they find themselves embroiled in that power struggle, they both lose. But when pride is swallowed and someone gives in and someone loves more than they want to have their way, someone submits rather than trying to have their way.
Someone's at the office.